Welcome to Willard Church of the Nazarene. We're glad you're here. We can't wait to share the service with you.
Isaiah 38, if you remember, Isaiah was a prophet primarily to the southern kingdom of Judah. At this time, Hezekiah is king of Judah. He became king when he was 25, and he brought reform and repentance to Israel. Hezekiah's father was a wicked man, a wicked king and leader. And so Hezekiah purged the land and got rid of a lot of pagan altars and Asherah poles. He reinstated the priests, brought them back, put them back in the places that Moses and them had placed them. He opened the temple back up. He brought back the celebration of Passover. And so Judah returned to the Lord under this king. At the time that we're about to read, Judah has been invaded by the Assyrians. They had conquered much of the fortified cities. They had conquered the northern kingdom of Israel and brought them out of there. And currently, an army is encamped around Jerusalem, where Hezekiah is at. Isaiah 38, verses 1 through 6. Would you stand to honor God's word? In those days, Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. The prophet Isaiah, son of Amos, went to him and said, "This is what the Lord says, put your house in order because you're going to die. You will not recover." Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, "Remember, Lord, how I've walked before you faithfully and with wholehearted devotion and have done what is good in your eyes." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah. I don't know how long it took for the word to get back to him. "Go and tell Hezekiah, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. I've heard your prayer and seen your tears. Now add 15 years to your life. And I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. I will defend this city." This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, it's the only thing that's important right now. Father, I pray that you'd speak to us through it. Pray that you'd soften our hearts to receive it. I'm praying that you would just make myself and my fellow brothers and sisters people of prayer. Lord, take us deeper into that. Lord, we just ask this in your name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. So here is Hezekiah. Isaiah's shown up with some news, right? Get your house in order, or you're about to die. That's a message. Hezekiah at this point, 39 years old. He's in the prime of his life. In verse 21, later on in the chapter, we find out what's going on. He has a boil that he's dealing with. I'm guessing it must be infected and spread throughout his body. Regardless, he finds out he's not going to recover. And notice how he responds to this news. Verse 2, Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. I imagine he's sick, of course, laying in bed. He gets this news and it breaks him. And he just turns away from everyone just to kind of get alone with the Lord. And he prays this very simple prayer. Did you notice that? It's so simple that he doesn't even ask God to heal him, right? If that was me, I'd be asking for that. Lord, please bring healing to my body. Maybe I'd be questioning God. How could you let this happen? Why are you doing this? Why are you allowing this? I'm 39. Why do I have to die? Save me. He surprisingly doesn't pray that, though. He simply just turns to the wall and prays, "Remember, Lord, how I have walked before you faithfully and with wholehearted devotion and have done what is good in your eyes." This is his prayer. And then he weeps. "Lord, remember that I've lived faithfully. I've been devoted to you. I've done what's right in your eyes." That's his whole prayer. Simple prayer, and God hears it. He tells Isaiah to go tell him in verse 5. This is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says: "I've heard your prayer and seen your tears." That's interesting. Psalm 56, David has been seized by the Philistines in Gath, and he says this in verse 8: "Record my misery, list my tears on your scroll. Are they not in your record?" Another translation says, "Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book?" David believes that God collects or records our tears. I think we can take note of that. If you've ever been in tears when you've prayed to him, he knows when we're in anguish. This simple prayer was enough for God to take notice. Go back and tell Isaiah, "I heard your prayer and seen your tears. I will add 15 years to your life. Oh, and verse 6, I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. I will defend this city." I love how Hezekiah is in this situation. He doesn't get mad at God. He didn't turn his face from God, didn't curse him. Instead, he approaches him in humility, and God responds by healing him and going even beyond that to something he didn't ask for. "I'll take care of the Assyrians." Notice the method that God uses to heal him. Isaiah 38:21, "Prepare a poultice of figs and apply it to the boil, and he will recover." So put this fig mash on the boil. Seems like some kind of medicinal compound that God will use. Modern medicine tells us something about figs, that it is actually, it removes dead tissue. And they also have antimicrobial properties. So this is an anti-inflammatory and antimicrobial paste. Sometimes there's a debate amongst Christians. Should I go to the doctor? Should I look for man-made help? Or do I entrust everything to God and pray for supernatural healings? Well, I don't see a problem with either, and I'd recommend both. I believe 100% that God still heals. Miraculously, I've been on the extent of that. I've experienced that. But I also don't despise man-made help. Don't discount that role. And don't discount coming before him in humility and just bringing a simple prayer from a place of brokenness to him. Why did I want to look at this passage? Why did I want to share this passage? I know that many of us struggle with prayer. Are you nailing it? Are you nailing prayer? Are you where you want to be when it comes to prayer? Does anybody want to raise your hand? Let me know that you are 100% satisfied. Yeah, I think we all could do better. I think we'd all like to pray more, but we find it at times difficult. I'm hoping today that just this day encourages you to be more involved in prayer, to become people of prayer. I hope you see the potential. What is prayer? Prayer is simply connecting and communing with God. Sometimes there is talking involved in that. Sometimes we just listen. There probably should be more listening when we're praying to God. Prayer can be with words. And sometimes there are no words, it just comes from your heart. You don't have the words. There's no set posture that's right or wrong. You don't have to kneel. It's great if you do. You don't have to close your eyes. Sometimes you do just to get by yourself, though. You can be alone or you can be in a group with other people. There's not just one way to pray, so don't let that get you bogged down. Strive instead to be a person that draws near to him, tries to get into his presence and commune with him. Seek that. The Bible exhorts us to pray, strongly encourages us. Romans 12:12, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Colossians 4:2, devote yourselves to prayer. Devote, being watchful and thankful. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray continually. Here's something that you need to understand. When the Bible exhorts something, when the Bible strongly encourages something, these are generally things that don't come natural to us. These are generally things that we will not do if left to ourselves. In other words, pray continually. You're generally not going to feel led to do that unless you're in a hard situation that's drawing you into that. Devoting yourself to prayer will not be something that you just do. So understand that you aren't going to want to be a person of prayer naturally starting out. That's why the Bible strongly encourages us to do it. So let's start from that place. Does that describe you right now? If it does, it's natural. So why pray then? I want to give you 5 reasons to pray. Hopefully you're starting to see that prayer does not have to be filled with some grand theological terms. You don't have to have the right words, the perfect words to pray. You don't have to sound like a theologian. Hezekiah has a very simple prayer. And God heard it, and God responded. For first reason, so why pray? Because we might not receive what God wants us to have until we ask. That's the first reason for prayer. We might not receive what God wants us to have until we ask. James 4:2, last part, you do not have because you do not ask God. So there are things that we don't have because we haven't asked. That makes sense. Parents don't always give your kids everything. Sometimes as kids, you have to come and ask your parents for those things. But what about Matthew 6:8 that says this, do not be like them. He's talking about people that babble when they pray. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Well, if God knows what we need before we ask, then why do we have to ask? Because we need to become people that look to God. When things are going great, you don't need God. At least that's how it feels. It's when the stuff hits that you draw near to him. Approach him. God is giving us opportunities, though, by not giving us what we need to approach him in humility and develop a relationship with him. We're Americans. We are taught to find a way, make it happen. We don't like to ask for help because we don't want to impose on anybody. We don't want to be a burden. So I personally don't like to ask. But God wants that in our relationship with him. He wants us to come to him. He wants us to depend on him. He wants to develop this dependence on him and come with humility and ask him for these things. So we bring our requests to him and we look to him to supply our needs. Okay, so ask God for things. We can do that. That sounds pretty easy. But we all have asked God for things and he doesn't always give us those things, right? Well, as a parent, when our kids come to us and ask us for things, we're going to filter those requests, aren't we? We would be horrible parents if we just gave our kids everything that they asked for. When you're a kid, you don't have the capacity to understand how some things will affect you. Hey, can I have a cell phone? Well, not now. You're not ready to handle that. That's us with God. We're asking for the cell phones, right? Sometimes we're asking for that. Sometimes God is saying, no, that's just going to open up a whole can of worms for you. It's not going to be good for you. Okay, Lord, how about 10 million? That would do pretty good. I was reading some statistics. 70% of lottery winners go bankrupt and end up in deep financial places. 78% of NFL players are in financial problems after they retire. 78% of NFL players. I know what you're thinking, right? Well, a third don't, a quarter don't. That could be me. We don't have the capacity to see how things will affect us. And so we bring him our requests and we trust him to filter those. Do what's best for me. Here's my request. Here's what I'd like. Here's what I want. Here's what I think I need. But I'm going to trust you to filter that and you do what's best for me. Right after James 4:2, it says this. Right after it says you don't have because you don't ask, James 4:3 says this, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. So sometimes we don't get because we don't ask, we don't look to God, and other times we don't get because we ask with the wrong motives. Listen, if you gave me 10 million, I will tithe on that. That's what we tell God. We try to bribe him. Look at the good that I can do. But in reality, we're all thinking of the selfish things. We're thinking about the car. We're thinking about the house. We're thinking about all the things that can buy us. And really, all that would do is just take away our need for him and put us on a rough path. I want to encourage you to be people that go to him and ask him for things. But I also want to encourage you to trust him when the answer is no, when the answer is not now. Why pray? Reason number two, because God delights to show himself strong on my behalf. If you go back to Isaiah 36, the Assyrians have conquered all the fortified cities. They're encamped now around Jerusalem. The field commander of the Assyrian army comes to the wall of Jerusalem and starts to mock and insult both Hezekiah and God. Isaiah 36, 4 through 10. This is what the great king, the king of Assyria, says. On what are you basing this confidence of yours? You say you have counsel and might for war, but you speak only empty words. On whom are you depending that you rebel against me? Look, I know you're depending on Egypt, that splintered reed of a staff, which pierces the hand of anyone who leans on it. Such is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who depend on him. But if you say to me, we are depending on the Lord our God, isn't he the one whose high places and altars Hezekiah removed, saying to Judah and Jerusalem, you must worship before this altar? Come now, make a bargain with my master, the king of Assyria. I'll give you 2,000 horses if you can put riders on them. How then can you repulse one of the officers of the least of my master's official, even though you are depending on Egypt for chariots and horsemen? Furthermore, have I come to attack and destroy this land without the Lord? The Lord himself told me to march against this country and destroy it. This is reported to Hezekiah. And in chapter 37, Hezekiah responds by tearing his clothes. That was an outward sign that you would let people know you were deep in anguish when they saw your clothes tore. He tears that. He goes into the temple. He declares this a day of distress. And he thinks, the Bible records, that the only hope we have is if God hears this and rebukes the Assyrians. Isaiah comes and delivers a message, a word from the Lord. Don't be afraid of these words and from this underling that have blasphemed me. I got this. The king of Assyria will get word that another nation is coming to attack him, and so he withdraws with his army. But he sends a message to Hezekiah. He sends a letter. Don't think this is over. Don't let the God you serve deceive you. He can't help you. Hezekiah gets this letter, Isaiah 37, 14 through 20. Then he went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of this earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, Lord, and see. Listen to all the words of Sennacherib has sent to ridicule the living God. It is true, Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste for all these people and their lands. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them, for they were not gods, but only wood and stone fashioned by human hands. Now, Lord, our God, deliver us from his hand so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, Lord, are the only God. God sends a message back through Isaiah and says this in verse 21. Tells him what he's going to do. I will defend the city and save it. What are we missing when we don't ask God? Here's what God ends up doing. Verse 36 and 7. Then the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 in the Assyrian camp. When the people got up the next morning, there were all dead bodies. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, broke camp and withdrew. He returned to Nineveh, you know that place, and stayed there. And the next verse is two of his sons end up killing him. I want to encourage us to start praying, even simple prayers. You can't mess it up. Because if you ask for the wrong thing, he's just going to ignore it. When he doesn't answer your prayers, you can understand this must not have been the best thing for me, or the timing's not right. On the other hand, the times that he does answer your prayers with the answer that you're looking for, it's just going to encourage you to keep praying. I think Hezekiah saw what God did here, and it led him to seek God again for this illness. Prayer builds. That's one of the reasons that I love to pray with people in the morning at 8:45. Because we get to see how God answers prayer. We've been praying for Jenny, who was told, hey, you have a couple of weeks to live, and now things are changing. She still has a long road ahead of her, but I think the couple of weeks is off the table. And Kelsey was able to baptize her. Things are moving in the right direction, right? There's more obstacles. We're going to keep praying. We're going to keep praying for the family, for peace, because we know the enemy's going to come strong against that. But we're praising God. Yeah. Yesterday, I was alone, and I got this horrible dread that just came over me. I actually started weeping for Lydia. And I'm like, what is going on? And then I hear that at the time that that was happening, she almost got into a car wreck, a really bad one. Pray. Do you think those things are going to make me go into my next prayer time and be like, man, this is boring. This is such a burden. There's 20 billion things I'd rather be doing than prayer. Or do you think it's going to encourage me to seek the throne room of God regularly? Pray and ask. Let it build. Become a part of that. Come out at 8:45, come out at 6 p.m., come in here before the service and just get on your knees before him. When the altars are open, the altars are always open, come, let people pray for you. It's not a burden. It's not a burden. You want to hear a crazy verse? 2 Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. God is looking for people. He's looking for people that are fully committed to him, sold out to him, pursuing a path of holiness so that he can strengthen them. Asaph, Psalm 50, verses 14 to 15, sacrifice thank offerings to God. Fulfill your vows to the Lord Most High. Did you make a vow 2 weeks ago or last week? Did you sign the banner? I've thought of that vow many times in the last 2 weeks. I've been faced with choices. Do I do this or do I that? And I've come back to that vow and I said, no, this year I'm going to pursue holiness like I never have before. And it's influenced me in that direction. I'm praying more. I'm pursuing more. Fulfill your vows and call on me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you will honor me. Call on me in the day of your trouble. Go ahead, call on me and I'll deliver you. I will get you through it and you will honor me. There are so many heavy things that come to me that are so far past anything I can do. And it is a privilege, though, that I can take those very things into the throne room of God and leave them there and entrust them to him. Do things always change like that? No. But I try not to pick them back up. That's a privilege every one of you has that knows him as your Savior and Lord, to come before him. The veil was torn. We can enter into the Holy of Holies. We can enter into the throne room of God. We can seek his presence. We can seek his face. And we're too busy. We can't be bothered by that. Number three, why pray? Because prayer bends my will to the will of God. God is at work in this world, and he calls us to join him. In prayer, we learn about these things that he's doing, that he's calling to us to. The problem is we also have a will. We also have things that we would rather do. Hey, go and do this. So I would rather sit on the couch and watch TV. In prayer, though, our will bends to his. This is how Jesus taught his disciples how to pray. Matthew 6, 9 through 10. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, right? Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I heard something. There's two types of Christians. There's the ones looking forward to the day that Jesus comes back and we enter that new kingdom, and one's trying to build that new kingdom here and be a part of what he's doing. Sometimes we're waiting for that day instead of being involved in what he's called us to do. And we need to be more like those latter people. He then models that in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's in agony, sweating drops of blood. He's looking ahead to the cross, thinking ahead to drinking the cup of God's wrath. Luke 22, 42, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. That happens in a place of prayer. That happens in the presence of God. And if you avoid prayer, you will avoid seeking his will and bending your will to his. Prayer is a place where we approach the throne of God and fall on our knees before him and surrender everything to him. If we do that, then we get to see what God is doing. Then we get to be a part of what God is doing. If we don't pray, we're just going to be focused on our will, what we want, and we're going to miss out on everything that's exciting. Truly exciting. Truly amazing. Why pray? Fourth reason, two more. Prayer combats anxiety, fear, worry, and temptation. We're people of flesh and bone, and there are going to be times that cause us to worry, things that come up, things that bring us anxiety, fear, times that we're anxious. But Philippians 4, 6 through 7 says this, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What happens when you pray and you're dealing with something heavy? When you're dealing with something heavy, it's huge, right? It can be a mountain. It can be something impossible for you to take care of. There's nothing you can do. But when you pray, you can bring that thing and place it before God. And when you set something before God, the one who spoke the galaxies into existence, everything gets scaled down according to him. Everything gets put into its proper place before him. The thing that was once impossible now isn't, because it's before the Lord. I don't have to handle this. I'm going to trust my Father with this. It's not always immediate, but in the process of doing this, in the practice of doing this, you can experience the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. I start to find peace. There are times that I wake up in the middle of the night with heavy worry, anxiety, and immediately I know to get into his presence. I'm going to open up the word and start to read it, or I'm going to start to pray, and that peace starts to flood in and come into my life. Do you need that? Pray. Seek his face. Things can't stand before God in that light. Number five, why pray? Because prayer is a pathway for forgiveness. We all need it. We all need forgiveness because we've all sinned. Sin separates us from God. There is no good person in here. There was one good person, and that was Jesus himself. Amen. None of us are good. All of us have been separated from God. 1 John 1:9 says this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we're purified from all unrighteousness, that is where we find salvation and forgiveness. But there's more. If we're purified from unrighteousness, wouldn't that make us righteous? And what does the Bible tell us about the prayers of a righteous person? James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. I think we hear verses like that, and if you're like me, you say, man, I wish I was righteous because then my prayers would be effective. But I'm not, so my prayers are not, and that's why God doesn't answer them. But what if we pray? And what if we seek his forgiveness? And what if we do that and we are made righteous? What if he cleanses us from all unrighteousness? What if we live there? What if we devote ourselves to live there in a place of being in his presence and seeking him? What if this is the year that we pursue after God, pursue after holiness like we never have before? What if that's the path that we walk? What would that do to the effectiveness of our prayers? Our will would be aligned to his will. Those are the prayers that are effective because it's what he wants and what he's doing, and we're just joining him in that. What would happen if your prayers were more effective? You'd pray more. You'd be emboldened to pray more. Right now, prayer is probably burdensome to a lot of you, but it doesn't have to be. It's simple. It's honest. It's bringing our needs before him. It's getting into his presence. It's trusting him with the things that we can't handle. And it's aligning our will to his. And if we do that, we will become people of prayer. Amen? I hope you get it. I hope today is a day where you determine to pray. Be a person of prayer. Devote yourself to it. I hope today is the day that you seek forgiveness.